All right. If you could open your Bible this morning, we'll be in the book of Galatians. We're getting through it. We're going to be done with the book of Galatians before Christmas. I don't know what I'm going to do next. We'll have some Christmas sermons, I'm sure. Then we'll be in something new in the new year. But Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. The title of today's sermon is The Gospel and Morality. Imagine being the Galatians. You've got this letter for the first time. You're reading through it. Remember, it's a letter. I mean, you've got the letter. You're sitting down. The Apostle Paul sent it. And you're like, oh my goodness, what does the Apostle Paul have to say? And you start in chapter 1, verse 1. And you know, it only took you like 10 minutes to get where we're at today. It took us like 10 years. But now, you know, it took us like, it only takes you reading the letter 10, 15 minutes to get to chapter 5. But in those 10 or 15 minutes that it took you to get to chapter 5 as the original reader reading this, Paul, every week, he's been pounding us over and over, chasing us with the truth of the gospel, building this foundation of the gospel. He just absolutely destroys the argument of legalism. He says it's absolutely silly to think that God loves you in response of the good things you do towards Him. He says, no, God loved you first, right? What does that verse in 1 John say? We love Him because He first, what? He first loved us. So it just destroys this idea of legalism that following rules earns God's love for you. No, God already loves you despite the fact you are a sinner that has waged war against Him, the King of the universe. He loves you regardless. And so Paul does not want them to hear this message and be in this legalism. But listen, folks, Paul also doesn't want the Galatians to be reading for that first 10 to 15 minutes and hear it and go, wait a minute, God loves me. That means no matter what I do, He'll forgive me. And then they run with that idea into licentiousness. Y'all know what licentiousness is? Hedonism, like going into sin, like disobeying God's word because he's going to forgive us anyways. And so he directly starts dealing with this idea that God will forgive us. So we're going to just keep on doing what we want to do. We're going to keep on sinning. We're not going to care about the heart of God. And in our text today, Paul, instead of dispelling legalism, he's now going to address licentiousness and dispel that. If you could honor God's word by standing, Galatians chapter 5. Verses 13 through 15. And I will note, this is a huge turning point in the book right here. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would move through Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 15. Give us understanding of this text. Lord, help us not to just gain information today, but continue to modify through these verses our lifestyle to be more in tune with the person of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses today, we're going to see two warnings that Paul has about this idea of the gospel and morality. When we say the word morality, we're talking about our view of morals and ethics and, you know, do this, don't do this, the rules for Christian living, the basis for which we define even what sin is. And so Paul's going to help us answer, where does morality fit in with this gospel that says He'll forgive you even if you don't add up to these moral values? And so the first point in our text today, don't teach morality without teaching the gospel. Paul has laid this groundwork in the letter, first, by teaching us the gospel. Paul didn't jump right in and say, stop being selfish to one another, stop biting and devouring one another, like, do this, don't do this. No, he's been pounding us from week to week with the foundational truth that you and I are sinners, and God in His kindness has provided His Son Jesus to die for our sin on the cross. In chapter 1, He says that God gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. In chapter 2, He says that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, He says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" In chapter 4, He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Chapter 5, God says through Paul, "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." And then, in the beginning of our text today, in verse 13, He says, "Listen, brothers, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. You were called to freedom." And so once again, you were called to freedom. The gospel has happened. You're not under the bondage of sin. You don't have to be under the bondage of the law anymore. You're free. But now, here's the ethics. Here's the moral statement. Here's the command coming out of the gospel. While you're free, don't use that freedom to indulge the flesh, to indulge the sinful nature. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity to rebel against God, because He in His kindness is willing to forgive your rebellion. We can't miss it. The gospel of grace right here. The gospel of grace. Yes, the gospel of grace, but then a moral command. The morality comes out of the foundation of the gospel, not the other way around. The other way around, we had legalism. When we said we do good stuff in order to earn salvation. And now He's flipping it and saying, "Listen, because God provided salvation in Jesus, we do good stuff." And so He's reminding them, don't go into licentiousness. So we must not teach morality without teaching the gospel. Morality, it may civilize a society, but it will not civilize the soul. Morality may modify your behavior, but it is powerless in modifying the sinful heart. God's not first and foremost after our compliance. He's first and foremost after our affections. That is the story of the gospel. He wants to so change our lives by His goodness that it doesn't even feel like compliance when we live for Him. We are so impacted. We are so affected. Our affections are transformed even by the Holy Spirit when He makes us more like Him every day. In 1993, I got really excited because as a kindergartner or first grader, VeggieTales came out. I'm old enough to remember when it wasn't around. But I do remember VeggieTales coming out. I remember our church in the foyer even had this new pamphlet, and I saw these vegetables with silly eyes and, you know, faces on there. I'm like, "What is this?" And I started watching VeggieTales, and from 1993 until 2003, Phil Vischer, the creator of VeggieTales, was actually on the board with the company. But as he will say in a quote here in a moment, in 2003, he left the VeggieTales company as it was bought out, and they had to declare bankruptcy. So here's what Phil Vischer says that's very important for our point about how the gospel and morality fit together. He said, "I launched Bob and Larry back in 1993 and personally oversaw each video release and product until 2003, when a lawsuit forced the company into bankruptcy and out of my hands. God turned what seemed like a tremendous loss into a huge blessing, as I was given time and space to get off the VeggieTales treadmill and just focus on Him. As my relationship with God grew deeper and my love of the Bible increased, a profound thought hit me." And here's what I want us to cue in on. "Had I just spent 10 years trying to get kids to behave Christianly without actually teaching them Christianity. Here's what he's saying. Did I produce VeggieTales to just teach kids how to be good people? Or did I produce VeggieTales to teach kids, you're going to fall short, you're not good, you need a Savior, His name is Jesus, He's offering forgiveness, and He satisfied God's wrath for your sin on the cross. Amen and amen. And so as he had time to regroup and think about that, how all he did was teach morality. He rarely went to the cross. He rarely took the overarching theme of the Scriptures that God created us in His image. We have rebelled against Him, but He sent His Son, and we must repent and believe to receive forgiveness. And we taste His goodness, therefore we produce good works and live for Him in our lives. That overarching message, he said, as the Creator, was glaringly missing from his VeggieTales series. He actually has gone on to start a new series where he wants to put in that overarching theme a little bit more of the gospel, called Buck Denver, Ask What's in the Bible. I've seen a few episodes. They're pretty good. And then listen to me. I've got VeggieTales DVDs at my house. Actually, 2 weeks ago when Stephanie was sick and we were so gracious to have Linda fill in for Children's Church, and she had a lesson in coloring time, and towards the end, she put on that VeggieTales DVD that I brought over. Listen, I've got VeggieTales, but hear me on this. Whether it's that video or how we even do our parenting, are we teaching our kids to be good, to earn favor from us and to earn favor from God? Or are we teaching our kids that even when they're wrong, God wants to forgive them and pursue them in Jesus Christ? There is a big difference. It's why I told you a while back about this pastor has three daughters, and when he says goodnight to them, he says, listen, you know, daughters, does daddy love you because you got A's in your report card? And they're trained to say no. Does daddy love you because you're beautiful? They're trained to say no. Why does daddy love you? And they're trained to respond to daddy, because we're your daughter. There's a difference there. It's not performance-based. It's not that I will love you, Graceland, if ... The gospel says, I love you. In the sentence, I love you. What are you going to do with that? And I've displayed it in Jesus. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to be overwhelmed by my kindness and actually turn to me from your sin? And that's the gospel. So friends, we need to understand, should we be good because we can make God love us more? No. Should we be good because God is weighing our good and our bad deeds, and someday when we meet Him, if our good outweighs our bad, we're going to get into heaven? Absolutely not. Why should we be good? Because God has changed our sinful hearts and made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's so impressed us with Himself. So Sunday school teachers, Vacation Bible School workers, parents, and we can communicate this to adults as well, but my application just immediately went to our children. As we're conveying the good news of Jesus, let's be sure that we're not communicating that all Christianity is saying is be a good person. That's not Christianity. That makes it absolute. It's not unique in any way if that's your message to almost every other religion in the world. Christianity is unique in saying you can't do enough good stuff to earn God's love. You've broken God's law, and yet He's provided Jesus in your place to die for the penalty of your bad things you've done to break His law. If our message is to be good, we have not given the whole message. And so when you go through the letters of Paul, most of Paul's letters, whether it's Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians, Colossians, you just keep going down the list. Most of his letters to the churches, this is what he does. He lays the foundation of the gospel and then gets to that moral imperative, that moral command. Stop biting and devouring one another. He then gets to the do this, don't do this. He wants them to understand that doing this and don't do this are in the context of God's gospel love towards you. Does that make sense? The gospel needs to be our foundation before we then turn to the moral commands upon our lives. Warning number one. Warning number two from the text. Don't teach the gospel without morality. We can't throw out morality when we hear about God's forgiveness, as we've already said it. That's what you call licentiousness. We are called to freedom, the text says, but then it says, serve one another. Can you imagine the guy that just robbed the store and he's standing before the judge and the judge shows him mercy and then he walks out of the courtroom and an hour later he robs another store? It happens because our hearts are so wicked. But it doesn't make rational sense to do that. Why would you go do that for the very thing that you were just shown mercy for? Why hasn't the judge's mercy affected your actions? Friends, serve one another, he's saying. Even though this isn't even historically possible, work with this analogy or this illustration for a second. Can you imagine being an African-American slave, which we can't, but imagine in that time in history, in the South, when you're an African-American slave and you're finally free, and you finally taste freedom for the first time. And while this isn't historically possible, imagine that slave who knew what the bondage of chains was like and now knows what freedom tastes like, goes out and then enslaves somebody else. Would that ever happen? I don't think so. I think that would make no sense. Why would someone who's tasted the bondage then want to give that bondage, subject someone to that same bondage? Friends, you and I have tasted the bondage of sin. Why would you and I want to have disregard for our brothers and sisters in Christ and not serve one another? Why would we want to try to bring bondage to people, to ourselves and to others by serving sin again? We've tasted of the freedom and the goodness of Christ. Let us serve one another. And I think in times of our weakness as Christians and our poor thinking, we actually believe the lie that the gospel has no expectations on our behavior. But God's love should be leading for the Christian to daily repentance. We had this moment where we turn from ourselves and our sin and place our faith in Christ. And then we should be seeing this continual evidence in our lives. The Holy Spirit's working in us to make us more like Jesus every day, which looks like daily repentance when we continue to sin. It looks like a Christian that maybe in a nutshell doesn't embrace sin as much as they struggle with sin. They're sinners. But we're repenting sinners. Paul says, use your freedom not to sin, but to serve one another. Now I know when Paul says the word freedom that he's talking about, it's spiritually, you know, freedom from sin, freedom from addictions, freedom from this old life that so defined me in rebellion against God and in the suffering of this world. But I couldn't help, as an American, reading this verse about our political freedom, the ability in America to worship freely as we do, the fact that the American dream has, in many ways, brought so much prosperity to this land. And when we read a verse like this, where it says, you've been free, but don't use your freedom to indulge sin, I wonder, with all the blessings that God has given to us, being right here in the heart of America, have we used our freedom? Have we used the American dream to serve ourselves? Are we using the American dream to serve others? Have we used the American dream to gather up all this materialistic possession for ourselves? Or are we using the American dream? Remember, to much who is given, much is what? Much is required. Are we using this blessing and this prosperity to bless the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have this tension as Christians, right? We're a citizen of the United States, and we're a citizen of a greater kingdom. But let our citizenship of this greater kingdom define who we are as Christians in this country today. Use your political freedom, even, not to indulge sin, but use the American dream as a push-off point to go to the nations with the gospel and to live for Jesus Christ. Paul then says in our text, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot of different explanations about how the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to one another. There's healthy debate. When I was in seminary, I had to read a book called Four Views of the Old Testament and the New Testament, meaning, how does the Old Testament even relate to the New Testament? And this verse that we just read has a little bit to do with that, because Paul's referring to the law and saying that by serving one another, we've actually fulfilled the whole law. And so he's actually making a statement from a New Testament standpoint, looking back at the law. If you wanted to condense or boil down the law of the Old Testament and what God wants into a single phrase, Paul says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Should sound pretty familiar to Jesus as well, right? Pharisees come to Jesus, "Hey, what's the greatest commandment?" What does Jesus say? If I want to boil down the essence of the Old Testament, it's what? "You shall love the Lord your God with..." There you go. "With all your heart, your mind, your soul." And then there's another verse that even adds on strength at one point in the scriptures. And then the second is like it. What is the second? "Love your neighbor as yourself." So Paul focuses in on that second one right here and says, listen, folks, you want to fulfill the law? You shall love your neighbors as yourself. There's a lot of debate on how Old Testament relates to New Testament. And one way to describe it is, if you can imagine, as a citizen of the United States, we're under the law of the United States. And as we have even a member of this church who has family in the U.K., that family that lives in the U.K. is under the laws of the U.K. They're not under the jurisdiction of the United States. But when you look at the laws of the United States, and you look at the citizen that's under the laws of the U.K., they're relatively similar. There are points of continuity, points of similarity. There are points of discontinuity, points where there's contrast and differences between them. Where for us as Christians, we know that there's some points of continuity and contrast with the Old Testament. Some of them all Christians agree on because the Bible is extremely clear. For example, dietary laws, right? As Christians, we don't have to hold to the dietary law that was given at Mount Sinai to the people of Israel. And so there's differences on what stays the same, what changes. And yet the point here, and then Paul's going to bring this out in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Paul says that we're under a new law in verse 2 of chapter 6. He says we're under the law of Christ. And so as Christians, he's already taught this in the book. We're not under the Mosaic law, but we are under a law of Christ. And just like the United States and the UK, you have different jurisdictions, but there's similarities. There are similarities in living this ethical, moral life for Jesus. Just like there are going to be a lot of similarities as you lived an ethical, moral life in the Old Testament in Israel. But we must not forget that Paul in Romans chapter 2 says that the law, like the boiled down essence of what God wants for humanity, has already been written on our hearts. That's why you have a conscience. That's why a non-Christian, short of them losing their conscience, which they can through sin, the scripture said. That's why even a non-Christian has this conscience that says, you know what? What I'm doing, it might be wrong here. God's written the law in our hearts. And to give a perfect example of this, in Sodom and Gomorrah in the book of Genesis, what do you have? You have cities that are living in a licentious lifestyle. It's even where we get in the English language the word for sodomy, where sodomy was going on. And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Did they have the Mosaic law at Sodom and Gomorrah? No, they didn't. It was hundreds of years before Moses was even born. It was hundreds of years before Israel was established as a nation and freed from Egypt and going out to that Mount Sinai. So you might ask, as you're reading the Bible, before you even get to it, well, how could God hold them to what they were doing wrong in Sodom and Gomorrah if Moses hadn't even come yet? It's the same answer for us today as it was then. God has written the law in our hearts. And God has a moral code and ethic of here's what's right and here's what's wrong. And for us, it couldn't be clearer than the WWJD bracelets. How many of you remember those? 20 years ago or so. You know, I got a bracelet on right now, but it doesn't say WWJD. But, you know, I remember having one of those. What did that stand for? What would Jesus do? And so to boil down all that conversation about law, Old Testament, New Testament, when Paul says serve one another, and that'll fulfill the essence of the law, he's saying, what would Jesus do? We don't just have like a law book, like a moral code of like, here's what's right, here's what's wrong. Like, we get to look at a person that exhibits it. Like we get a person of Jesus Christ to follow as Christians. Like we, you want to live a moral life? Look like Jesus. I mean, that's what's the amazing thing. Like, we don't say, you know, look, do this, don't do this. It's there, but in all of that, boil it down. Look like Jesus. You want to be ethical? Look like Jesus. He's the culmination, the perfect example of morality before us. And then when we look at Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe, he said, "I didn't come so that you bow down to me and serve me here the first time. I came to serve you." And then Paul says what? Serve one another. Don't use your freedom in Christ to be selfish. Serve one another. And so what happens when we don't love, when we don't serve one another, and we embrace licentiousness? Paul says it in verse 15. We can bite and devour one another. You might say to me, "Matt, but that person at Eureka Baptist Church, they're just unloving. I've been holding a grudge against them for 10 years and I'm not going to stop now. They're unloving. I can't forgive them." Paul says, beware of biting and devouring one another. Because we record these sermons and we will be posting them to a new website we're building, I don't really feel the liberty to disclose everything with the situation, and I don't need to. But when I was younger, I felt I had a really embittered, serious time in high school with a situation in my local church where I just had a very hard time forgiving an individual that felt wrong to me. I remember being in counseling and going to the youth pastor, and he said to me, "Matt, here's just something practical you can do. Pray for him." He said, "Because if you're praying for him, the amazing thing is while that person might not ever change, God's going to mold and work in your heart. He's going to make you more like Jesus. And you're not going to lash out, and you're not going to bite and devour, as this text says. You're going to see it as Jesus did, as an opportunity to serve him." Friends, when we don't forgive one another and we refuse to serve one another, I'm afraid it displays that we haven't come to grips with the depths of our own depravity and sin and the fact that we were enemies of God and yet he served us. We were enemies of God and yet he died for us on a cross. Jesus said, "Love your enemies." And friends, Paul says, Galatians, and to us at Eureka, don't bite and devour one another. And don't just hear that as some rule. Hear it under the foundation of the gospel, that God already exhibited what that looked like on Calvary 2,000 years ago. Amen? And so we've been told today, we've been reminded that legalism is a sham. But we've been reminded today that Christianity does not support the idea of licentiousness as well. That the Christian, through the help of the Holy Spirit, will live for Jesus with their life. We're going to close the service today with a video clip. Then we will be dismissed. Some of you have seen this movie, I'm sure. It's the movie called Les Miserables. It was a play. Some of you maybe have seen this play on Broadway. And it's been converted twice now, I believe, into two different films. And I'm going off of the older version. There's this scene that you're going to see here in a moment where the man that becomes the main character of the rest of the movie is so impacted by the goodness of a bishop that it radically changes his life forever. And when you watch this, I want you to think about that in terms of the gospel, of how we don't live licentious lifestyles because we have been so impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ, that it radically transforms our life when we taste forgiveness.